This evening I'd like to read the entire first chapter of Galatians before we begin. Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. You recall that we said last week that in verses 6 to 10, Paul sets the standard as that which was preached to the Galatians when he first encountered them. So it's the content, it's the substance of the message which they receive that is the standard. And he even says that it was not an angel from heaven, nor even the apostle himself, that's the standard. And the reason for this is, of course, that the standard is the revelation of God. And the content that was preached to them was that revelation. And this revelation cannot be changed and it cannot be improved upon. This point is so important to Paul that he twice pronounces a curse on anyone who preaches another gospel. And he makes it clear that when he says another gospel, he is not admitting that there is another. There is only one. So Paul does not allow any compromise whatever as far as the content of the gospel is concerned. Now, beginning with the first sentence of this letter, you see the parenthetical statement, not from men, nor through man. Beginning with that first sentence, Paul has been concerned to establish that the gospel that he preached was not received by Paul from man. And it seems like, as you go through this, that he's almost obsessing on the point. He just goes over it again and again. So the question arises, why does he do that? Why is he so concerned that the Galatians that he's writing to discern and understand that he did not receive his gospel from men? Verse 10 is a transition verse. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So it's likely that the purveyors of the false gospel had accused Paul of laying aside circumcision and the law in order to please men. And clearly, superficially anyway, that would make it easier, wouldn't it, to win Gentiles to Christ. After all, if you look back through the history of Jewish proselyting, in all the cities that the Jews went to in their dispersion, it was evident that there were plenty of Greeks that attached themselves to the synagogues, Greek-speaking people. And these were known as God-fearers. But they weren't Jews because they were unwilling to go all the way and be circumcised and thus become Jews, because adult circumcision, especially in an era when you didn't have anesthetics and you didn't have antibiotics, was a painful and a perhaps dangerous thing. So they were very much attracted to Judaism, many of the Greeks, but they weren't willing to go all the way. So they were called God-fearers, but they weren't Jews. So clearly this was a problem. And perhaps, the accusation against Paul was that he was just a man-pleaser. He was doing this in order to accommodate himself to the Greeks and get them into the kingdom and not have to go through this rather disturbing and fearful matter of circumcision. Now, in verses 11 and 12, Paul introduces a section in which he will make it clear to the Galatians that the true gospel, which is devoid of all law works, is something that he got directly from God and not from men. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So the contrast is receiving it from men and receiving it as a direct revelation from Christ. Now, it could still be the same gospel. It could be that he received it, you know, he would have received it and been taught it by the apostles, and it'd still be the same gospel. But he is at pains to make certain that they understand that he did not receive it from the apostles or from any man, but he received it directly from Christ by revelation. Now notice that he refers to the Galatians as brothers. And this is the same term that he uses in verse 2 to refer to his companions who joined him in writing to the Galatians. So the Galatians have not abandoned the gospel yet. Paul still calls them brothers. They're worth fighting for. And this is exactly what Paul is doing in this epistle. We get a sense in this whole chapter and the one that follows of how important authority is. Who or what is your authority for what you believe? This is what the question here comes down to. Are we talking about human tradition, or are we talking about the revelation from God? But I think it's very important for us to realize as we go through this that Paul is not asserting that his gospel is different from the gospel that was preached by the other apostles, but rather he is asserting that he received it independently from them. Now, if you recall, we can think of Peter's proclamation of the gospel to the household of Cornelius and how Peter defended that proclamation later. You see that in Acts chapter 11. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, And I won't go through it, but it's clear that the people to whom Peter preached the gospel had the Holy Spirit fall upon them without being circumcised. And therefore, Peter reached a conclusion as a result of that. And you recall that this whole scenario in Caesarea was prefaced by the vision that Peter saw with the animals, the mixed unclean animals let down from heaven, and God saying, kill and eat, three times for emphasis. And Peter concludes that what God has cleansed, or rather God told him what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. And Peter concludes on that basis that the Gentiles, as Gentiles, have been accorded the privilege of hearing and believing the gospel as Gentiles and having the Holy Spirit anoint them and come upon them just like Jewish believers. So that fits, does it not, totally with Paul's gospel. So clearly Peter believed the same as Paul, and we're not talking about a different gospel. Now, in order to understand this a little bit better, look at Acts chapter 21. Because as you read through this, at least I do, I continually am asking myself, what is it? Why is it that Paul is so much emphasizing the fact that he didn't get his gospel from the apostles? And as he emphasizes that over and over again, you begin to wonder, well, was there a difference? Was there a difference between what the apostles were teaching in Jerusalem and what Paul was teaching to the Gentiles? The reason I that question comes up is because he emphasizes it so much, and you begin to wonder, well, just what did these people believe? Well, look at Acts 21. Begin with verse 15. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children or to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow, and they persuade Paul to go into the temple and to go under this Jewish vow, which he does, and he's subsequently arrested because of the lies that are told about him by his opponents, that he's taken Gentiles into the temple. Now, this presents us with an insight into what was going on in Jerusalem versus what was going on out in the boondocks in amongst the Gentiles. The Jewish believers in Jerusalem had heard things about Paul, and apparently there were a lot of them. I read somewhere a long time ago, and this may be wrong, but that Josephus had indicated that there were like a third of the Jews in Jerusalem were Christians at about this time. So these Jewish Christians have heard that Paul was teaching all the Jews who among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children or walk according to the customs. Now, we know that was the accusation that was made against them, and Paul doesn't offer any rebuttal other than to submit to what the Jewish church, in particular James, have asked him to do to show that this is not true. So apparently, Paul is going along with showing that this is not true, that this is a false allegation. So that what Paul has been doing among the Gentiles was not teaching the Jews among the Gentiles that they ought to stop circumcising. At least that's the conclusion that I would come to. At any rate, we see that there is a very much a Jewish legalistic attitude among the Christian Jews in Jerusalem. We also see that the apostolic leadership knows what Paul is doing among the Gentiles and approves of what Paul is doing among the Gentiles. And then they end up saying, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So, when we read later, which we're not going to get to tonight, but when we read later about Paul confronting Peter and certain men coming from James leading Peter astray, then we can conclude that this came out of that extreme Jewish attitude that was going on in Jerusalem at the time. Now, moving on to verse 13, and I'm going to read these verses from the English Standard Version. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So, Paul here is setting forth his condition before he became a believer in Christ. And I think it's obvious, if we think about it, that Paul knew a lot about Christianity before he became a believer. You remember he was present when Stephen was martyred. As a persecutor of the church, he would obviously know a lot about them. He would obviously know the basic tenets of the Christian faith, which had to do with the crucifixion of Christ and his subsequent resurrection from the dead, and that the apostles testified that there was this resurrection, that they'd seen him alive after his crucifixion. But in spite of all of this knowledge that Paul had, he, of course, was not a believer. Didn't have any effect on him. I think there's a parallel that we can see. Not an exact parallel, but look at Matthew chapter 16. In verses 16 and 17, we find Simon Peter's confession. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now think about this. At this point in time, Peter has heard much of Jesus' teaching that he gave during his whole life. He's heard people refer to Christ as the Son of David without being rebuked by Jesus. He has been present at numerous healings that Christ has performed. He was in the very room when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He'd been present at the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. He'd seen Jesus walk on water and many other things of a similar nature. But according to Christ himself, Peter's confession in these verses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is not the result of Peter putting all these things together in his own mind and arriving at the correct conclusion. No, flesh and blood did not reveal this to Peter, but Christ's Father who is in heaven. This is a revelation that Peter has received from God. And Peter was singled out from the other apostles to receive it. And we know from other scriptures in the New Testament and the Gospels that the apostles were just amazingly dense. I mean, they really were. The explicit teaching about that Christ gave them about his crucifixion, they couldn't bring it, couldn't take it in. In fact, just subsequent to this, we have an example with Peter himself. Christ tells him explicitly what's going to happen. He's going to go to Jerusalem. The scribes and the priests are going to conspire together, and he's going to be killed and then raised up the third day. And Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, says, "Far from it, Lord. Far be it from you." Now, he doesn't accept the fact that this man who has walked on water in front of him has raised people from the dead, or at least one person from the dead in his presence, has fed the 4,000 to 5,000, has done all these miraculous works, who he's just confessed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. He does not accept the fact that Christ could be telling the truth when he says he's going to go be crucified. And it totally passes over him the significance of a subsequent resurrection after crucifixion, which, if he thought about it, he would think, well, boy, that's a glorious thing. Killed and then raised from the dead? No, he took him aside and began to rebuke him. And just as Christ had said before that this was revealed to him from God the Father about his confession, he tells him now that he's getting this from Satan. So the disciples, not just Peter, but the disciples in general, were very dense. And I think part of that has to do with how difficult it is for us to think in new modes. We get into a pattern of thinking about things, and it's very, very hard to think differently about it. I have that problem in thinking about eschatology. You know, it's just hard for me to get inside the amillennialist head and see how he thinks about it. Or the postmillennialist head and see how he thinks about it. And it's obvious that they're looking at the whole of Scripture and they're seeing it all through the postmillennial or the amillennial lens, and it all just looks perfect to them. And these are believers. Now, these are conservative, Bible-believing Christians. And I just have a hard time seeing it the way they see it. So it's hard for us to think in different patterns from those that we are used to thinking in, and I think this was one of the problems that the disciples were having. But this is one example of this. Another example that confronted me recently was when this young lady, who is not a Christian, my family's had a long history with, took my manuscript setting forth Christ's fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and the evidence for the resurrection and read it all through in an afternoon and phoned me and told me how wonderful it was and how great she thought it was, and she didn't have the foggiest notion of what the gospel was, or the foggiest notion of the implications of what she had read. So Paul received what he received as a revelation from God. He didn't receive it from men. And in verse 15 he says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his Son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." See, What's Paul doing here? Well, the point is that he was decidedly and totally anti-Christian before he was saved. So much anti-Christian that he was persecuting the church. So his change was not based on his own investigation and reasoning. He had a lot of data. He had Stephen's sermon. But it was rather due to the intervention of God. So his apostolic calling was clearly God's doing in the same way as his conversion was God's doing. The same encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus that changed him from a persecutor of Christians to being a Christian himself also appointed him as the apostle to the Gentiles. But Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus was not an afterthought by God. The King James Version has it that he set me apart from my mother's womb. But the ESV captures the meaning better, according to the commentators I've read. Set me apart before I was born. So Paul is saying of himself just exactly what he says of every believer in Ephesians 1:4-5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So there was a setting apart, a predestination before Paul's birth, actually before the foundation of the world. And there was an actual calling by God's grace and then a revealing of Christ in Paul. He was pleased to reveal his son to me. Now, this later revelation of Christ in Paul is thought by the best commentators to be an objective manifestation of Christ in and through Paul to others, and not a subjective revelation in and for Paul. Actually, you could take it either way, strictly speaking, from just the translation, but judging by the context and the whole of Paul's theology, it was an objective thing. Paul, you see, insisted on the objective fact that he had seen Jesus, our Lord. And then the end toward which this revelation of Christ is directed is, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. As a result, Paul says, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. In verse 18, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, in this chronology that we see here, when he talks like in chapter 2, verse 1, after 14 years, and in verse 18 of chapter 1, then after 3 years, the common way that the Jewish writers wrote in those days was to speak of from the original date. In other words, they're not adding on dates. The 14 years would not be after the 3 years, but it would be 14 years after the original conversion of Paul. So after 3 years, not after he'd returned to Damascus from Arabia, but 3 years after his conversion, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26, Luke says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Now, this would be Peter and James. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So this is the point in time at which he goes up to Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion. He's there only 15 days. Apparently he would have stayed longer, but he got into this big dispute with the Hellenists. And he saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So when he says apostles, when Luke says apostles in Acts chapter 9, he's talking about Peter and James. And he says, "Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie." It's important that they understand that this whole chronology is the truth. This is what happened. Then afterward he went up to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And apparently that was a missionary journey. You might call it the first missionary journey. "And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ." They knew about him, but they had never known him by face. Why? Because he'd just gone up to Jerusalem and visited with Peter and a little bit with James. And only for 15 days. "But they kept on hearing only." In other words, they were hearing back from what he was doing out in the boondocks, Syria and Cilicia and so forth. "They kept on hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me.'" Now this is all within the time span of about 3 years after Paul's conversion. Then when we get to chapter 2, we jump forward to about 14 years after Paul's conversion. So we'll stop for the night at that point. Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful fact that you have revealed yourself to us and revealed to us absolute truth concerning the most important things. We pray that you'll give us understanding and give us grace from you to align our lives with the truth of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.